So as we continue looking at gospel invitations, we're returning again to the Gospel of John. We've already looked at two invitations, the two whosoevers in John chapter 3. And now we're going to consider the most famous offer of the gospel in this Gospel of John. And it's John chapter 7 and verse 37. Although we should really read up to verse 39. So John 7, 37 to 39. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now, like the invitation in Matthew 11, 28, we're only going to be able to skim the surface here. Jesus Christ was attending the Feast of Tabernacles, one of the three main feasts of the Jews. And during these feasts, the people were in Jerusalem and they were remembering their living in tabernacles, in tents, during the Exodus. So I believe that during this time, those who celebrated this feast, they lived in little booths as a reminder of that. And it was also an opportunity to thank God for the harvest and to look forward to the coming of the Messiah. And it was on the last day of this festival, just as everything was being packed up, that Jesus stood up and gave this most wonderful invitation. Now, on a hot day like this, we can all understand the metaphor that he's using here. If anyone thirsts, now I'm sure every one of us here knows a degree of physical thirst. What is thirst? I came across this definition. It is the absence of a necessary, that is water. Sinner, you need not look for any good thing in yourself. The thirst which is sought for is the absence of a good thing. Thirst is a painful need. It is an emptiness, a vacuum. It is a conscious need, a conscious absence of water to a painful degree. And the more our thirst, the more the pang will be. Now, you can read about soldiers dying on the battlefield, and the one thing that they would give an arm and a leg for is just a drop of water. That's how painful thirst can be. The only times I've known that pang of thirst is when I've gone mountain walking or long distance running without taking enough water. And it is truly a horrible, horrible thing. You would just give anything for a glass of water. You don't care when you get to that place of thirst about anything else. Now, the Lord Jesus here, of course, isn't referring to physical thirst, but to that spiritual thirst. And I wonder if I'm talking to somebody here this morning. You feel an absence, a vacuum inside. And I want to encourage you to come to Jesus Christ. You don't need to have a feeling in order to come to Jesus Christ. In our circle, I know so many people seeking for salvation. They're looking either for a conviction of sin or for a sense of need that will enable them to believe in Jesus Christ. As the hymn says, Let not conscience make you linger, nor of fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him. And so if you can say, I've got an emptiness, I've got a negative, then I want to encourage you. Come to Jesus Christ then. Even if all you can say is, I want to feel thirsty. Well, isn't that the same as feeling thirsty? Why wait? Simply come to him. Now, I was blessed as I was preparing, reading in this hefty commentary on the Gospel of John, a quotation from the Chronicles of Narnia. And my favourite book in the Chronicles of Narnia is The Silver Chair. And at the start of that, you've got the character Jill. I don't know if you've read The Silver Chair. Jill, she finds herself in Aslan's country, and she is thirsty. She's on the point of dying of thirst, and she sees a stream. And as she's about to drink of the stream, she sees the lion. Now, she didn't know it was Aslan, but she's got a dilemma. She's thirsty. She sees something that will quench her thirst, but she sees this frightening creature. What does she do? If you are thirsty, says the lion, come and drink. Jill doesn't move. Are you not thirsty, the lion asks. I'm dying of thirst, says Jill. Then drink, says the lion. May I? Could I? Would you mind going away while I do? The lion answers with a low growl, and Jill realizes that he will not move away. Will you promise not to do anything to me if I do come, says Jill. I make no promise, says the lion. Jill was so thirsty now that without noticing it, she had come a step nearer. I daren't come and drink, said Jill. Then you will die of thirst, said the lion. Oh dear, said Jill, coming another step nearer. I suppose I must go and look for another stream then. There is no other stream. There is no other place you can go this morning to find your spiritual thirst quenched. It is Jesus Christ alone that is the life-giving fountain. So, if anyone thirsts, what a lovely opening. And then, this is the invitation. How much simpler can you get? Let him come to me and drink. You don't come to the church in order to be saved. The church is the means to Jesus Christ. So simply by being here in a good reformed evangelical church, that's not enough to quench your thirst. Now I need to say this. You don't just come to me or to some other Christian. Again, that's a good thing to do, to ask our advice. But all we can do is point you to the only one who can quench your spiritual thirst. You don't even come to the ordinances that God has given us. Our secretary mentioned a baptism service. Now, baptism is something lovely, but it's for those who have come to faith. A baptism isn't going to do anything to us unless something has happened within. And you don't come to feelings either. Jesus Christ doesn't say, come to a place where you feel that your sins are forgiven. Oh no, you just come to him. Just come to him. We ended last Sunday morning with a hymn of Bona's, I heard the voice of Jesus say. The second stanza, I heard the voice of Jesus say, behold, I freely give the living water. Thirsty one, stoop down and drink and live. There's the invitation. What do we do with it? Well, Bona did something with it. Some of us have responded. May every one of us say, I came to Jesus and I drank of that life-giving stream. My thirst was quenched, my soul revived, and now I live in him. I've often used this glass of water. I'm going to do so again. Here it is able to quench my physical thirst. Now, I'm not that bothered about how I take this water. It doesn't have to be served in, what's a posh glass? I don't know, a crystal glass. I don't have to have a napkin here in order to take it properly. I don't know how one is supposed to drink water. All I know is I'm thirsty. And I'm putting it to my mouth and it quenches my thirst. And that's what we've got to do with Jesus Christ this morning. You don't have to worry about how you come. It's coming that saves. It's coming that saves. Now then, why is he the only one that can quench our thirst? Well, look at the verse. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And then verse 39, but this he spoke concerning the spirits. So what's true Christianity? True Christianity is life, the spirit doing something in us. And then he talks about those believing in him, receiving the Holy Spirit, but he was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now there's a clue as to why Jesus Christ is the only one that can quench our spiritual thirst. These people in the Feast of Tabernacles, you know, they must have felt empty inside. It was the last day, and what happened on the last day, the grand climax, was the priests went to the pool of Siloam in Jerusalem, near the temple, and they took a flagon of water from that pool, and then they came back to the temple, and they marched around the temple, praising the Lord, and then they threw the water over the altar. And all the poor people could see was ordinary water. All they could see was a ceremony. All they could see was a symbol of something else. And I'm sure their hearts were crying out for reality. And this is what we are able to do this morning. Those Jews were able to look forward to the water of life, because that water taken from the pool of Siloam, that water being poured on the altar, was pointing forward to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the water of life. Our souls can only be satisfied by God, and Jesus Christ is God, but he's God-man, and they were looking forward to him coming. How did he take away that thirst? By going to the altar, that altar there where the lambs were sacrificed. They were pointing forward to the Lamb of God himself being sacrificed in our place. That's what the people were looking forward to. What are we doing this morning? We're looking back 2,000 years at that one event. Oh, the people would have been mindful of the promises of the Messiah in the Old Testament, in Isaiah. Listen to this. Behold, God is my salvation. I will not be afraid. I will trust. For Yah, the Lord, is my strength and song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy, I will draw water from the wells of salvation. Why? Because on that cross, I see the man, the God-man, for sinners being sacrificed. Isn't that wonderful? For you a sin and mine, he suffered. And he died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good. He died that we might go at last to heaven, saved by his precious, precious blood. How many of you here who were saved this morning were saved on a Sunday, hearing about Jesus Christ dying for your sin on the Lord's Day? I was saved on Sunday afternoon. The last day of the feast was the eighth day, the first day of the week, when Jesus Christ stood up and gave this invitation. The eighth day of the Feast of Passover, the first day of the week, what did he do then? After dying on that cross, he was raised. Why? Because God the Father had accepted the sacrifice, and God the Father was declaring, whoever now will trust in my Son will be saved. And what happened on the eighth day of the Feast of Pentecost, the first day of the week? The Spirit came upon the believers. My friends, It's the first day of the week. And may Jesus Christ come to somebody's heart this morning. That's my desire. You know, I can't just speak about him when I'm in the pulpit. I can't just give a lecture. I'm sure the Lord Jesus had been attending this festival. And it wasn't till the last day. I'm sure he'd been teaching people in the temple, as was his wont. But it's the last day, and he has a yearning for souls to be saved. And he's going to make the most of this opportunity. And so look at how it is put. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus didn't sit down as he normally did to teach. He stood up as a herald, and he didn't just speak with a conversational voice, but he cried out. He spoke up. Oh, listen to good old Spurgeon. This is how Spurgeon puts it. I don't know that he had before so publicly declared himself as the great fountain and source of salvation. He had taught this truth to the woman at the well of Samaria, what we had in the reading. But now, almost for the first time, on this last day, he brings it all out before the multitude and cries with a loud voice, "Now is the invitation given most freely. Now is the cry sounded forth most loudly." It seems to me that the Lord Jesus was driving only at this one thing, the getting of people to come to himself. That's what he was about. When he was in Samaria even, yes, he was physically thirsty, but he had a spiritual thirst for the salvation of that woman. And you know what, my friends? He's still thirsty. Mae syched arno eto i achub llawer mwy. A Welsh hymn of Thomas Williams, Bethesda'r Fro, speaks, he's thirsty yet again to save more souls. And it could be you. What's stopping you? If you've even got a small pang of spiritual thirst, to drink of him, to believe in him. You may say to me, "But I've tried and nothing seems to be happening." My friend, this was the last day, and God is often delighted to work when all other hope has been extinguished. I remember hearing about a camp in this church. Maybe some of you will be able to give me details afterwards. Possibly in Truro, a young people's camp. And there hadn't been much blessing during the camp. No, I don't think anybody had been saved. And our pastor was preaching in Aberystwyth. So a number of people, by the end of the camp, had gone up to Aberystwyth. I think even the chaplain had left. Think of that, even the chaplain had gone. And it was the last night of the camp. And on that last night, somebody hadn't left. The Lord Jesus poured his spirit. And without even the officers having to initiate, God moved through the dorms by his spirit and gave people such spiritual thirst that they availed themselves of the Saviour on the last day. That's how God often works, when we seem to have given up. That's how it happened to me. On that Sunday afternoon, I got to the place where I said to the Lord, "I hear of others being saved. I'm still not saved. Lord, I'm about to give up. I see I deserve hell, but now I'm just for one last time going to surrender myself to you. I've got nothing to offer you. No feelings, no works, nothing." And oh, my friends, I didn't remain empty for long, for the joy of salvation flooded into my soul. And do you know what I realized? I didn't realize so much the intensity of feeling, but the fact that he loved me and he gave himself for me on that cross. I had nothing to offer him, but he took everything from me, my sin, my sorrow, and he made them his very own. And it was all so that I could be saved. Oh, What a wonderful redemption. The purchase of blood to every believer, the promise of God. The vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. Well, I just want to say something about the promise here. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Oh, this salvation, this water of life is not like that water in the Feast of Tabernacles. That was stagnant water. That water would eventually go off. Oh, my friends, this water of the Spirit that Jesus is offering us is fresh. It's fresh every day. The outward man is perishing, but the inner man is being renewed day by day. That flagon of water that was brought from the pool of Siloam, it was only contained in a little container. And even if they would have taken all the water out, it was a finite supply. This supply is not a river, it's a fountain. It's infinite. As Wesley puts it, plenteous grace with thee is found, grace to cover all my sin. It doesn't matter how dirty we may feel ourselves to be. If you've been to Jesus for the cleansing power, if you've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, there is plenty, plenty there to wash the foulest here. Oh, what an invitation. What an invitation. And you know, it springs in our hearts. I'm sure you've heard of this illustration. You've got two seas in the land of Israel, the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea. The Sea of Galilee is life-giving. The Dead Sea, as the name suggests, has no growth. Well, you've got salt, but nothing grows around the Dead Sea. Around the Sea of Galilee is very fertile. It's one of the most beautiful parts of the country. Do you know why those two seas are like that? The Sea of Galilee has water flowing into it. The rivers flow from Mount Hermon, from the snow-capped peak. Fresh water pours in. But it doesn't stay in, it pours out. The Jordan goes out. The sea that is in the south, the Dead Sea, has the Jordan flowing in, but nothing flowing out. And I'm talking to us Christians now. Don't you feel stagnant sometimes, like the Dead Sea? Well, could this be the reason that we're not empty vessels? We're just taking in all the time, and we're being selfish with our blessings. Oh, we need to hold on to the gifts of God with a loose hand so that it goes out of us as well. That's the way to be used of the Lord, that we take this salvation of our God, and having tasted, we go again and again to the fountain and drink, and then it goes through us and touches other lives. That's what happens when God blesses a person. They're just nobodies. They're just pipes. And they have the Spirit flowing through them. We're being blessed as we receive, but we're also being used as we give. As we give. You've all heard of the powerful preacher George Whitfield, the greatest evangelist this country probably has ever known. You know, a lady was converted, not under his preaching. They asked her, how did you become a Christian through George Whitfield? It was not any sermon that he preached. It was not anything that he ever said to me. It was the beautiful, beautiful consistency and kindness of his daily life. In the house when I was staying and when I was a little girl, I said to myself, if I ever have any religion, Mr. Whitfield's God will be my God, the fountain of water. Even when George Whitfield didn't have to open his mouth, there was something of Christ in him. And that little girl saw reality. Oh, my friends, that's what we need. Not religion, but reality. Well, what an invitation. It's a hot morning. I'm not going to go on anymore. But let me close with this. If anyone thirsts, no matter how small or how great your spiritual thirst may be, don't stay where you're at. There's a well, there's a fountain, there's a spring in Jesus Christ. And you know, there's a village in our country, I can't remember where exactly, and on the village green, there's a well. And it says in a very quaint English, beside the well, whosoever will, let him take the water freely. You don't have to worry about trespassing. You don't have to worry about taking the villager's water. Whosoever will, let him take the water freely. And it's exactly the same with Jesus Christ. You're not trespassing when you're coming to church and you feel a sinner. You're in the right place, my friend. It's people who are full of themselves that are trespassing. You're not trespassing if you put out your hand, and even if you don't put it out in a religious way, you just take of Christ. Oh, that's what he delights to do. Oh, when he was here on earth, the religious leaders hated him, but the common people, they heard him gladly. Oh, my friends, I want to finish by telling you what happened to a young man who was converted at the same time as me. We were in church one Sunday. This was our first communion as Christians. I'd taken communion before, but only as a nominal Christian. It didn't mean anything to me. Now, it was so different. It was a love feast. And my friend was in the same position. And you know what he did? I think we did communion there like we do here. We wait. And before drinking, we wait. Do you know, this young lad was so full of the joy of the Lord. He didn't know that he had to wait. The moment he received the cup, he drank it all down. And it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how you take Jesus Christ. Just take of him. Just take of him. I won't tell you off if you're not doing it in the proper way. I will rejoice, and others here will be rejoicing as well. On the last day, the day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried with a loud voice so that everybody could hear, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink, for his name's sake. Amen."